Our text is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and then in the back of our Psalter hymnals, we'll be reading from Lord's Day 19. Our text is found in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be reading the first 16 verses. And Ephesians chapter 4 is well known for its emphasis on the unity of the body of Christ, but particularly we're going to see today that the unity of the body of Christ forms the context upon which Christ uses that body to bring about a unity for the maturing and building up of the body of Christ. So from Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read the first 16 verses. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And then I encourage you to turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 19, page 26. Lord's Day 19, which is page 26 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. We're continuing our consideration of the work of Jesus Christ. Having considered his humiliation, now his exaltation, we come to the end of his exaltation, specifically what Christ is doing and what he will do in Lord's Day 19. Question and answer 50 asks, why the next words, and sitteth at the right hand of God? And the answer is that Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he is head of his church, and that the Father rules all things through him. How does this glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. Question and answer 52, how does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we are considering the kingship of Christ, that he continues to be our king, that right now he is reigning and ruling over all. Now, when we tend to think of this concept of king, it's a little foreign to our American ears. When we tend to think of a king, we think of something that is bad, something which we are so glad we have gotten rid of, or we tend to think of a king as kind of a figurehead, an institution which has no weight, no significance, like the king or queen of England. It's a political figure. They don't really rule in any sense of the word of bringing down the sword or the spear or changing any significant political events. They live in the palace. It's an interesting thing to see them go by, kings and queens, princes. They don't really matter. They don't have any significance. But today we are going to say that in the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, it is not some idea, some non-important political sphere that Jesus Christ reigns over, but it is a very pressing and beneficial fact that we have Christ as our king. You see, a good king can bring great blessings to his people. We think of a king who goes out to war at the head of his army. The king would go out to battle. And when that king would lead that battle from victory unto victory and then return back to the royal city, as we saw last week, he would bring captives with him. He would bring those who were, perhaps those who were sold into slavery to a foreign army, and then this king, this triumphant king, secures a freedom to them, and they follow this king, they follow their new king to a land of joy and blessing and freedom. But we're also going to see today, particularly when the king would win a victory and return to the royal city, he would return with gifts in his hand. We saw this with the life of David, when David would go out, King David would go out and he'd win a battle against the Philistines. He would have all this loot, this spoil of war, and then he would send these blessings, these presents. It could be gold or silver or some commodity like corn or wheat. And it would be something which he would lavish upon those who were his supporters to show them that there is benefits aligning yourself with a powerful king. Well, today we are going to see what are the benefits that we have that Christ pours on us since we are the citizens who live under this great king. Human kings tend to take. We can think of what happened with the Israelite kings. One of the things that the prophets warned the Israelites, remember when the Israelites were asking for a king, I believe it was Samuel said, you have to know what the kings are going to do, right? When you have a king over you, an earthly king over you, he is going to take and take and take. He's going to take your children. He's going to make your children be his cooks. He's going to make your children enter into his service. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your money. He's going to take the best fields. He's going to take and take and take. That's what human kings do. But today we are going to see that the gracious King Jesus gives and gives and gives. So we're considering this theme, the gracious rule of Christ as the head of the church means that he pours blessings on his citizens. So first we consider the gifts of his reign. Currently, we serve Christ who is reigning as king. Sometimes this is called the millennial reign. When Christ ascended into heaven, it was the return of the triumphant king into the heavenly city, his royal city. And there, sitting at the right hand of his Father in glory, Christ is ruling. He is reigning. He has that scepter in his hand. He is exercising dominion and power over the nations. But as Christ continues to exercise dominion and power over the nations, he gives his grace, he gives these blessings, he pours these gifts on his citizens during his reign. And if you still have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4, we see this in verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now in this context, the Apostle Paul is talking about the unity of the church. There's this emphasis, there's one church, there's one Spirit, there's one baptism, there's one Lord, there's one God and Father. The fact is, congregation, the church is one because it's one under Christ, his head. There is one body. There may be different parts. There's a hand, there's a foot. There's different sections, different members within this church, but it is one church, one body. In order to build on this concept of being one yet being distinct, being one does not mean there is necessarily uniformity. It doesn't mean everyone is exactly the same. There is diversity within this unity. And the diversity means that we each have different gifts. Look again at verse 7. To each one of us, each member of the church, Christ has given a gift. Christ gives different forms of gifts. He gives different abilities, different talents, different treasures that he places in the hands of the different members within the church. Congregation, do you know that Christ has given a specific gift of grace that is unique to you and placed it in your hand? There is no one in this church that has the exact same gift of grace from Christ as you do. To each one, our passage says, in a unique way, Christ gives gifts. Now, what's the purpose of that gift? Well, the purpose of the gift that Christ has given to you, as we're going to see in a few minutes, is for the building up of the church, is for the sake of the church. So Christ gives a gift to you, places it in your hand, gives you a talent, an ability, something which you desire to do, delight to do, are able to do. And then Christ places that in your hand, puts that in your heart, and he says to you, now use that gift for the church. Use the gift that I gave you for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know that Christ has given you gifts? Different gifts. Every person here has a different gift from the person sitting next to them. But the gift that has been given to you, it is a gift from Christ to be used for Christ's people. To change the illustration a little bit, when a tree produces fruit that the tree produces is never for itself. I mean, what kind of a selfish tree produces fruit, but then will let no one take that fruit to benefit from that fruit? I mean, that's a selfish tree that produces fruit and says, no, you can't have it. It keeps the fruit to itself. That's foolishness. By the very definition of fruit, it's meant to be shared, given to others so that they can benefit. And so it is in the church. And whatever gifts Christ has given to you are not for your own selfish pleasures, your own selfish gain, but it's for the good, the building up of the body of Christ. Well, what is the goal? What is the purpose of the gifts that Christ has given to you? Well, look a little bit later then to verse 12 and following. Why has Christ given you gifts? Why has Christ given you a specific skill set of grace? Well, our passage says, as it continues, to prepare God's people for work of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We could say there's a threefold goal. That you as a body, as a church, would be prepared for service. That you would be built up. That there would be a maturity that would take place here within the body of Christ. The purpose that Christ has in giving you gifts is so that Christ would use the gifts that he gives you for the benefit of others, so that as a church we would grow together in our love, grow together in our service, grow together in our maturity, so that we would be steadfast. Our passage continues by saying that there are going to be wolves. There's going to be those who are teaching with a cunning and a craftiness, as verse 14, with their deceitful scheming. So that another benefit of the gifts that Christ gives to the church is to prepare the church for the attacks of the evil one, so that the church is built up into a mature body of believers, so that when there's these different waves, these different doctrines and heresies and teachings in this world, that the church isn't shaken. Its roots go deep. Its trunk is firm. It is mature and established. That's what we, as a body of believers, that's our calling. To use our gifts to encourage each other, to challenge each other, to hold each other accountable, so that we together would be mature and stand firm. Stand firm. Encouraging each other, producing fruits, and guarding against false teaching. You see, coming together as a church is for your good, but it's also for the good of others. We can sometimes come to church with a selfish view. Boy, I hope that the pastor preaches a passage which is challenging and beneficial for me. Now, it's good to have a sermon which encourages you and challenges you. It is my desire that everyone here is encouraged and built up when you come together, that you depart into this next week with that sword of the Spirit in your hand, having been sharpened by the preaching of the Word. Absolutely. I don't want to diminish that at all. The Word is a means of grace. But never forget that you also have gifts to give others. That your coming here is not only for your good, for your family's good, but for the good of the church. You have gifts that Christ would have you use for the sake of the body. Well, what sort of gifts? What sort of talents? What sort of treasures does Christ place in your hand? Well, it's as varied as you are as a people. What gifts has Christ given you that could strengthen and encourage, that could challenge and cause the maturity of others sitting around you? What sort of things do we do? What sort of things do we enjoy? What sort of gifts does Christ give us that Christ has said to us, use these gifts for others? Now, we can think of the very public gifts within the church. Our passage mentions these in the list. Verse 11, that Christ has given some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. There are some very public offices that Christ has given to the church. Yes, these are for the sake of the body of Christ. We can think of the prophets and apostles, those cornerstones in the writing of the Bible, that we would have the Bible given to us, that we would have this canon placed in our hands. Absolutely, the Bible is one of the chief gifts that Christ gives to his church for the sake of the maturity and defense and encouragement of the body. Absolutely. And connected to the word, we have the preaching, we have the teaching of the elders who take the word of God and bring it to our hearts, and individually as they meet with us and with our families, as they speak to us after church or before church, speaking in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, encouraging us with the Bible. Absolutely. The elders have and the minister has an important role of encouraging and challenging and defending and strengthening and nurturing the body of Christ. But that is not the end of the list. We should never say, well, I'm not in the office, so I guess I have nothing to give. Since I'm not a pastor or an elder, I guess I really don't have any responsibilities within the church. No, not at all. Not at all. Do we not encourage each other when we come to church? When we sit beside a brother or sister and we sing, we blend our voices together. Isn't that an encouragement just by our very coming? Isn't that an encouragement? There's been a few times when I was in the previous charge in Prince Edward Island, there would be a snowstorm and people traveled many, many miles to get to church. And a few times there's only just a handful of people at church. Some would be traveling away on vacation or for some other reason couldn't come, and you have less than 10 people that come to church. On one hand, it's discouraging because you know that there are so many other people that you want to be, you want to see your brothers and sisters in church. It's discouraging to your brothers and sisters in Christ when you don't come. Did you know that? By your lack of coming, you are discouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's discouraging to them. Now, granted, I understand if you have someone who is sick or you're traveling, those things cannot be helped. But to put it in the balance from week to week, well, are we going to go to church this week? Are we going to go to church at night this week? Well, let's see. Or do we say, you know what? I have a responsibility to Christ's people to encourage them with my going. That's one of the gifts. One of the gifts for the encouragement of God's people is our very attendance, our giving, our cheerful giving. Isn't that an encouragement for our deacons when they see the needs of the church met by the sacrificial giving of the members of the congregation? Or we can think of a prayer. We pray for the other members of the church. We pray for the people who are sick. We pray for those who are expecting little ones. We pray for those of parents of young children. We pray for our elderly. We pray for those who are sick, those who are going under surgery. We pray for them. And we tell them we're praying for them. We call them up and we say, "Dear sister, dear brother, I'm praying for you today." You know, it could be very tangible things. You know, we have this bringing food to those who are in need, who are going through some transition. Using our gifts to serve, like with the cadets and the girls' club. Leading Bible studies, playing piano, working with the bulletin. Whatever gifts you have, whatever interest that the Lord places on your heart, these gifts are gifts that Christ has given to you for the sake of the church. So we can all ask ourselves, what sort of gifts has Christ given to me? What sort of gifts can I use for the good of my brothers and sisters in Christ? What sort of things can I do to encourage, to strengthen, to defend the fellow members of this body? These are the things that Christ, as our King, is doing. If you look again at your catechism, the glory of Christ, our head, in 51, Christ, through his Spirit, pours out gifts from heaven upon us, his members. These gifts are sitting around you. These gifts are sitting here today. Gifts that Christ by his Spirit has poured. What a blessing we have as a church. That we have so many people with varied talents and abilities. One thing that struck me when I came to this church is how well organized everything is. I mean, you have so many different opportunities for this thing going on and this thing going on, and so many cheerful people that just step right in and get going and take things by the horns. What a blessing it is that we have as a church have so many people who are filled with a desire It takes time, doesn't it? It takes effort. It takes a lot of time to do some of the things that we each do. But we cheerfully use our gifts. And we acknowledge that Christ has given us those abilities. And this is what the reigning king is doing. He's using your brothers and sisters in Christ to challenge you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, so that you would be preserved and brought into his kingdom. As our passage ends in verse 16, "For from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Notice there, "as each part does its work." If you have a part that's not doing its work, then the body isn't going to be built up, is it? But as each part does its work, there's an encouragement and a supporting, and there's a building up in love. So that's what Christ is doing right now in the church. He's building us, he's strengthening us, he's defending us, it says. This is in 51 again. By the power, he defends us and keeps us safe from the enemies. Our passage says the same thing about defending us from the cunning craftiness in verse 14, these deceitful schemings. Christ uses the church, the ministry of the church, the means of grace, the preaching of the word, and the encouragement and accountability among the brothers and sisters. By that, we are defended and we are kept safe. But Christ will not always be in heaven. He will not always be apart from us. The reign of Christ in heaven is a temporary reign, as well as the gift of offices that we read in our passage. The gift of offices is temporary as well. When perfection comes, these things will pass away. But there are other gifts that are connected to the return of Christ. So far we've been looking at the gifts of the reign of Christ, or how we are benefiting from a king who is reigning right now. In our time that remains, we're going to look at what benefits are ours when Christ returns, when the king comes back to this world. Question answer 52 says this: How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Now, this might seem like a strange question. Usually when we think of a judge coming to judge the living and the dead, that fills us with apprehension, with fear, with worry. But the Catechism says it comforts us. Well, how is it that the return of Christ would comfort us? Well, when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead, we know that the judge has already been judged in our place. That the one who is going to sit on the judgment seat has already suffered the wrath and condemnation of God in our place. So how is it comforting? Because the judge, as our answer says, is the one who has already removed the curse from us. So the first aspect of the comfort in Christ's return is that we need not fear judgment or condemnation, because we have already been forgiven and justified. The very same one who has died on the cross for us, who is right now reigning over us and ruling over all, is the very same one who will come back and judge the living and the dead. It will be a moment of great joy when God's people will be vindicated, that their cause will be upheld. In the sight of all men, it will be made evident, those who believed, who trusted, who lived, who dwelled under the reign and rule of Christ will be made evident to all. Many will think, as 1 Peter says, many think in our present world that everything continues, that nothing changes. But Christ will come back. It will be to these who are living in darkness, it will be like a thief in the night. It will fill them with fear, with anxiety and terror. But for us who are children of the light, it will not be a thing of terror and fear, but a time of great joy. It will be like the return of a great friend. It will be seeing our Savior's face, the one who now is so near and dear to our heart. We'll see coming on the clouds of glory, and our hearts will leap for joy within us. Because it will not be some stranger, it will not be someone who is hostile to us, someone who we don't know, but it will be the very same King who we right now enjoy the blessings of his reign, coming to take us home. So the first aspect, or the first comfort, or first blessing we have, is that we know judgment will not be to our condemnation. It will not be a time of fear, but a time of great joy. But there is another blessing connected to his return, because we who are his people will enjoy the blessings of life everlasting. Because when Christ returns, he will transform, as we read a few minutes ago from our passage from Philippians, he will transform our lowly bodies and make them like his glorious body. We will enjoy the full benefits and full pouring out of his gifts. In many ways, congregation, the gifts that we enjoy from Christ reigning right now in this world, many of those gifts are spiritual in nature. Gifts like the Holy Spirit is a great blessing which we enjoy now, blessing we receive from the resurrected and reigning Christ, but it is a spiritual blessing. We have comfort in our hearts. We have the promise of the resurrection, but not yet experienced in our flesh. We have life in our soul, life that will not end, but not life in our bodies yet. We also enjoy the spiritual blessings of officers within the church, the preaching of the word, and even the communion of the saints. Most of these benefits apply directly to our souls. You see, congregation, our elders are keeping watch over our souls, over our hearts. Not that they don't care over our bodies, but they're ultimately concerned with our spiritual well-beings. But when Christ comes back, these other gifts will be given. What is now spiritual will be applied to the physical as well. We will enjoy the physical resurrection. We will enjoy the physical blessings of a new heaven and earth. Crown upon crown, blessing upon blessing, honor upon honor. This is what we look forward to. This is the comfort that our hearts long for. So when we say with the church at the end of the book of Revelation, when the church says, "Amen, come Lord Jesus," it's a declaration of desire. Right? It's something we want. Well, why do we want Jesus to come back? Well, we want Jesus to come back so that the enemies will be put down, sin, death, hell, Satan, completely destroyed and cast out. We want the blessings that we now enjoy in our souls to be applied to our bodies. We want to see our Savior's face. We want to enjoy life everlasting on this earth in the new heaven and new earth, where there will be no darkness and no night, no weeping, no crying, no pain, and no death. Our hearts yearn for that. And that's what we look forward to. In conclusion, we have been reminded that Christ is our King. And he is a king who is reigning. And as our reigning king, he is blessing us. And one of the chief blessings we looked about in our passage, or we considered in our passage from Ephesians, was the blessings of the church, the communion of the saints. The fact that we have a body of believers that cares for us. The fact that we have officers. The fact that we have preaching. The fact that we have the Bible. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit. These are all blessings from a reigning and ruling king. But we look forward to greater blessings, more blessings, that we would enjoy in our flesh what we now have in our soul. So to apply these texts and this truth to us, the first application is, let's rejoice, let's be thankful for the fact that we have a good king. Don't we have a good king? Isn't it wonderful to serve a king that is so concerned with us that he pours out and gives blessing and gift and blessing and gift after gift? That he doesn't leave us, that he didn't go to heaven to forsake us, but he went to heaven to send his Spirit. And through his Spirit, he works through the church. And in the church, he gives us brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can be matured and strengthened and encouraged and defended and challenged and nurtured and built up in unity and in love. What a great king we have that would love us so much that he would indeed go to heaven for our good. Didn't he promise us that? Didn't he say it was for our good? That's why. This is why it's for our good. Because in heaven, he is doing so many great things for us. But we also want him to come back. So the first application is rejoice in the giver of these gifts. The second application is use the gifts that Christ has given to you. Perhaps the Spirit has placed it upon your heart with a desire to do something, to perform some work for the sake of the church. Or you're already using your gifts. Remember that it's Christ you're serving, and it's for the sake, for the good of your brothers and sisters. And continue to be joyful in your using those gifts. Don't be discouraged. Don't let your works become cold. But be renewed in your vigor. Dedicate yourself again to using whatever gifts you have for the sake of Christ and his people. And finally, the third application is look forward with an anticipation. Joyfully long for Christ to come back so that he would make our bodies new and glorified like his. We can and we do enjoy the blessings of a reigning and ruling Christ who continues to equip us and to sustain us as we look forward to the day when he returns to come to judge the living and the dead. So praise God for the fact that we have a king who rules over his church, that he doesn't forget us, that he doesn't forsake us, but he blesses us and will continue to bless us until he returns. Amen. Let's pray together. Our almighty God and heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given to us the great gift of having a king who watches over us and protects and provides for us. We do pray that you would give us the strength by your Spirit to use our gifts for the good of one another. And we look forward, O Lord, to the day when our faith will be made sight. Keep us steadfast, protect us by your Spirit and word, and mature us, build us up, so that we would be mature and steadfast in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.